Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Just love it that we're back where you can play and we can get back into the spiritual momentum. Okay, let's open the Bibles to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. I'm really enjoying the study in Zephaniah, seeing a lot of things. Not long ago, I wasn't that familiar with the book of Zephaniah, but now we're getting to get our grips into Zephaniah. Be able to find it. Pam, did you grow up in a Baptist church?
Uh-huh.
Did you do the Bible drills? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. And instead of their training union, and you step out. Bible sword drills. And you open up your Bible. If you got it, you stand out. If you stand out before you get it, you get the point against you. The Baptists are very legalistic. If you spit out there, it was always cool. They'd name something that wasn't a book, some important name, but it wasn't a book of the Bible. And or even worse, you stand out there. Oh, yeah, all right, we'll read that. And it wasn't like the Gospel of Judas either. Okay, a couple of announcements. First of all, one of our members, Betty Soup, would like you to be in prayer. Betty's just gone through so much. She's such a delightful person to talk with. You'd never know all that she's gone through with her husband dying, her son dying on the motorcycle, and just so many things. And be in prayer, if you will, for her grandchildren. Now, here is the circumstance that she doesn't mind us saying for prayer. Due to the mother of the children, due to her mental and emotional instability, the courts may come in and take their three children. They have no choice. It's one of those kind of things, how horrible, but you want to leave them with that in that environment. So that's the prayer. The children, the son is 17, and two girls, 15 and 12. It's just it's a very difficult situation. And of course, Betty Soup cannot take them in. She'd love to, but she can't. And so what will happen with the grandchildren is up for a lot of probably court decision. And that's a difficult deal. There are not too many in-laws involved in all of this. And so we need to be in prayer for this young man, 17, and the two girls, 15 and 12. Let's be in prayer. This is not humorous subject. This is very serious. But I have a disc that Jim Passmore gave me, and Mel Brooks is talking, and he lives in Connecticut. Well, there are not very many people know about Connecticut. It's a very restricted town. There are no children. He said, y'all don't have children. Oh, we have children. But we take them over to Hartford and we drop them off to some Italian or Jewish family that will love them. And then we drive back to Connecticut. But let's be in prayer for this young man and these two girls, for Betty Shoup, for the family, and see what God will do. George Edwards continues to request our prayer for himself, Cindy, and their family. Any other prayer requests? Yes. In prayer for that family and in prayer for a family in my neighborhood. Just going through a whole lot. Told you a little bit about the little boy and Tony had to take to the hospital in state of 4. Well, two nights ago, the mother of the little boy got up at night and fell and cracked her face wide open. And so she's having a great deal of problems. And of course, the little boy is. It's kind of funny. He rode his bicycle yesterday, just rode it down to my house just to say hi. So we talked for a while and laughed and didn't get into anything heavy, but we talked for a little bit again. And so be in prayer for that family because they do need our prayers. the little boy, we talked the other day, more serious, but he just rode down on his by himself on his bike and said hi. And next door to them is a mother. The way I'm told is that she is very close to death through cancer and has about 18, 19-year-old, very bitter. I wanted to talk with him, but he didn't want to talk to anybody. He just wants to drink. And so we need to be in prayer for that family. Okay, and be in prayer for each other. Let's begin with a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for our study in Zephaniah so that we can see some of the things that are going on that are applicable at the time of Zephaniah. The king is Josiah. Josiah entered the kingship when Judah was under Baal worship. So what we're seeing is what happened in Zephaniah's day. He parallels it to what's going to happen during the tribulation and the day of the Lord. And then there are applications to America today and even to ourselves as far as the spiritual life is concerned. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, centuries ago, your prophet, Zephaniah, whom we know very little to nothing about, called to deliver a very brief, a very urgent, and a very powerful message that transcends his own time. Your Spirit has preserved it. We pray now that your Spirit will illuminate to us the things you would have us to see in this passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved now to two categories of worship. Now, let's just warm up to where we are. Verse 1, the word of the Lord, and we've talked the technical phrase, I'm not going to go through all that, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Now this is God speaking through Zephaniah. I will completely remove all things. Now, first of all, remember, he's going to deal with the earth, and then he's going to zero in on his own people, Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove, now remember, reverse order, from the study of the restoration creation in Genesis 1. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Verse 4, where we left off, we finished verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. So now he's coming right down to his own, from the world right down to Judah, and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal. And we took some notes last week on the concept of the remnant, getting rid of even the remnant of these things from its place, and the names of the idolatrous priests. And you remember that is a word meaning, we studied it in Kings. These are the priests that kings appointed for the worship of Baal. And then it says, along with the priests, those are the Jewish priests who are just as idolatrous, but two different classes. Now we come to verse 5. And under verse 5, we're going to look at two categories of worship. Now, we're going to see in verse 5 some really important things as far as even today is concerned. Verse 5, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and yet swear by Malcolm. Now, you recall from last week, because we're going to get into the whole thing tonight, we have three things here. We have the act of worship. We have where, and that's important. Why would he put that in? Where they worshiped. And then we had whom. We have whom they worship. And all three of these are very important. Those who bow down. Well, that's the concept of the act of worship. To prostrate in homage, to bow down, to worship. So we spend some time in that regard. Now we take up right up from there for tonight. And those who bow down on the housetops, to the host of heaven. Where do they worship? They worship on the housetops. Now I want to come back to that in a moment. To the host of heavens. Let's look at just whom they worship first. So now we're going to look at whom they worship. The host of heaven. We're going to look at that before we look at where they worship. And you will have some idea of why they worship on the rooftops. I'll come back to where, but so that we'll get an explanation of why they do it, where they do. Let's take a look at whom they're worshiping. One of the first diversions from true worship of God by Satan was the worship of creation rather than the Creator. That's one of the very first. Any form, all forms, can be an animal, whatever it is. The first diversion from true worship of Jehovah by Satan was the worship of creation rather than worship of Creator. Worship, in this case, of the celestial, the heavens, the stars, the sun, the constellations. Worship of the star, the sun, the moon, dates far back into ancient history. It is apparent that Abraham from the land of Uz, predominant worship of the sun was their worship. For Judah, this was, in our study, a force of Baal worship. Baal, all Baal worship, among many things, was very heavy in the worship of the stars and the sun and the moon. Now, Israel, remember where Zephaniah fits in, way down near the end of the age of Judah, the southern kingdom. Way back, Israel was warned against the worship of the stars even before entering the land. Please turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 4. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4. Verse 19, and beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, the celestials as far back as the universe as far back as they could see with the eye. And now looking up means to worship. And therefore be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. They are warned. Do not worship the sun, the moon, the stars, constellations. Do not worship them. Do not serve them. How do you serve the stars? Think about that. Let me tell you how you serve the stars. Let me tell you why. Think about it. Ancient time. We got to know when to what? We got to know when to plant. It's in the stars. It's in the lunar system. The whole calculation. We've got to know when to harvest. And I suppose today I'm not a farmer by any means, not even in my own backyard, nor do I want to be. But what do we do after we bring in the harvest? Does anybody know what you do? You celebrate. That can very easily turn into a celebration of the lunar system, the stars that brought the seasons and brought the rain and brought everything for this great harvest that you have. Do you see how easy it is? See how easy you start looking up there, and everything's controlled by it, see? And so you start worshiping it. And that's what's happening here. According to the Mosaic law, those who worshiped the stars were to die. Look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. This is very serious to God. Idolatry of the stars, worshiping the stars. Deuteronomy 17, those of you writing down, we're going to read verses 3 through 7. Deuteronomy 17, 3 through 7. And has gone and served other gods and worshiped them. Well, we might as well start at the beginning of the sentence, verse 2. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God has given you, note that, He's given it to you, a man or a woman who does what is evil, making God what is not God, that's what evil is, in the sight of the Lord your God, by transgressing His covenant, and has gone and served other gods, and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly host. Now, you and I are well prepared and well understand this also not only refers to the actual sun and actual moon and star, but it refers to the angelic being, Satan, and the angelic host of the demonic force, which I have not commanded. Verse 4, and if it is told you, and you have heard of it, in other words, somebody's worshiping them, then you shall inquire thoroughly, and behold, if it is true, and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. One thing about that is you might have a hostile neighbor that doesn't like you and just saying they worship on their rooftop. So, verse 7, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So they have been warned. Not only they have been warned, it is a sentence of capital punishment. Obviously, that's not going on in the time of Zephaniah. Obviously. In fact, for a long time it hasn't been going on. Well, the worship of the stars, the sun, the moon, so powerfully related to the worship of Satan. His power, his being. The moon is referred often to Satan, but the whole celestial thing is often very powerful worship of Satan and his power. This is one of the great ancient appeals of the worship of Satan. And of all these heavenly orders, all of the heavenly orders created by God, and it is our God who created them, it is our God who holds them all together. That's why I love our study in spiritual love, understanding love under the analogy of gravity. When I first went there, I'm greatly limited, I started learning about gravity, all right, understanding it on Earth. But I've come to realize gravity is what holds this whole thing together. All the constellations, the sun, the moon, everything is beyond, physicists cannot figure this out. And how beautiful that parallels everything being held together by the love of God. It is just, to me, it is just so beautiful. What is going on is that God has sovereignty over not only the sun, the stars, the moon, but He has sovereignty over Satan and all of the fallen angels who followed him. We know that throughout history of Israel, that the males were easily seduced into cultic idolatry with or by foreign women. We've made that pretty clear. But something that we've not made very clear, women of Israel were often very easily seduced into idolatrous worship. With the man, it was because of this woman they went into idolatry and idolatrous worship. But the Israeli women, the Jewish women, they really went for and were seduced by the actual worship itself. This was something that was drawing and appealing to them. not because of men, but because of just the act of the whole that's involved. Today, people get very involved with the acts of worship, the gyrations, the singing, the going up and down, the speaking in tongues, or on the other extreme, the strictness and all of the rituals, and you got to get up and you sit down, you get up and you sit down, you can't move, you can't be quiet, and all of this type of thing. Drawn. Women are easily drawn to all of this. Turn to Jeremiah, please, 44. I don't want you to think I just made that up. We have so few ladies here, I don't want to offend any of them. So I don't want you to think I made that up. Jeremiah 44. Okay, you found Jeremiah. Now let's look at verse 19. And said the woman, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. It's amazing how women, in today in our society especially, if it's about women, they're blinded. They go in for it. One of the most tragic things in regard to, in the tribulation to the Antichrist. The reason women are going to just all go for him is because he's going to stand up for women's rights. And they're going to say, there's our man. And, of course, he doesn't mean it. And when he gains the power, it's going to be worse than it ever was for a woman. But all you have to do is make a woman think that, boy, this is for women's lib, women's rights, women's this. And it's going to set women free from those horrible men. Oh, vote him in. He's our man. Only to put them under unbelievable subjection. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 44, and said the woman, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, and were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her? Males went into idolatrous adultery without their wives. Females went into idolatrous worship without their husbands. This is why it's so important to join together as one in so many things, even right up to this very day. And all of this stuff continues right up to today, people. Today there are multitudes of people. It boggles my mind. There are multitudes of people who reject the truth of Jesus Christ or the truth of the leading of the Spirit. God has a plan for your life. But who really believe, truly believe, that their destiny, their future is in the stars. It's just boggling to the mind that right now today in the 21st century, there are multitudes of people that do this. That there is some mystical power in the stars, in the constellations, not in the Creator, but in the creation. And they get really weird. You got to know your sign, not just so you can pick up a chick at the bar, but you got to know your sign so that you'll know things about your life. They're so weird. If you're serious, it's not just your sign. It's not just the day of the week, which is also important. Which week of the 4 weeks? What day of the week? But if you're really a purist, what hour were you born? Were you born in the a.m., p.m., all these kinds of things? All of this is very important. When those stars start moving and come across, and boy, this one's going to cross that one today, the way the earth is moving. And when that happens, that means, whoa, boy, it's going to happen to you, see? And they believe that. They believe this stuff. I can't believe that in the 21st century we have the horoscope in our newspapers. It just, I think it's, and they got it on the right page. They do have it. The Dallas Morning News does have it on the right page. They got it on the page with the comics. And that's good. They at least got that right. But it is a mess. There are people who read that stuff and believe it. One of my favorite cartoonists, he's not in our paper, but Unger. And Unger had a great one in there. It has this real old woman sitting in this chair, even so she had beard. And this little, her little kid standing there says, "Grandma, your horoscope says you're going to meet the love of your life." It's just unbelievable what people will do today. So look where we are today. Just go back about 3,000 years and you'll see where they were at this time. In Baal worship of the stars and the sun and the moon. Listen now, these celestial orders were worshipped as bearers of power of nature, having the power of all growth and all decay in nature. Just like we said a while ago, season to grow, season to plow, season, all these things. Season when it's dead, season when it's alive. And you just start worshiping nature. You just start worshiping these things. It's just amazing what they did. But they truly believed in the Baal worship. And so did the Jews now. Believed that the celestial beings had powers of nature, having the power of growth, decay, and nature. Even to the point of controlling and determining good and bad things in the individual's life. What could happen? You could have the celestials bring great storms and a flood. You never have a crop. Oh, wow, they have control over us. Or the sun could just beat down and beat down and kill everything. I'm ever grateful to the farmer in history and today, I guess, but mostly through history. But I could never be one. I mean, you work and you work and you work and you work and it never rains. And you just, now today we got engines and water and all that, but just historically, to be a farmer in agriculture, just had to be totally depressing. Or you could work and you work and you work and work and you got too much rain and floods it all out. There goes my seed. There goes the crop. And your whole life is there. So what happens now, people? Think with me. So this is continuing to happen. So what do you got? You got to pray. Pray to the stars and pray to the moon that that won't happen. Pray to the sun. Don't come down on us. Don't do this. Don't do that. I mean, they actually start praying to it. Now, I've been known to talk to the sun. Just stay up there so I can get a tan today. But I'm talking about praying to the sun. Praying to the season. Praying to the celestial order. Because people, as I just pointed out in humor, everything depends on it. You lose your whole crop. Which means there's no government coming along and going to bail you out in history. That's just a modern socialism. But historically, the farmer was in a lot of trouble. Sometimes they would owe a couple of seasons. Because they had a couple of bad seasons. So they would owe for the seed and all of the things. Then you have a bumper crop and you pay off your bills and all this type of thing. So you just start, just got to pray to them, pray to the stars. So this is what I'm talking about, people. And this was very strong in the cult of Baal worship. What I mean by that, it was very well laid out and very well planned how you worshiped to the stars under Baal worship. And I'll come back to how you did it. And many people believe this today. Let's turn to 2 Kings for a moment. Let's look at 2 Kings. We want to look at 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. I'm doing showing you how prominent this whole thing is. All right, 2 Kings 21. And I want you to read, first of all, with me, let's read verse 3. For he rebuilt the high places. Now, the high places are the places of idolatrous worship. Whenever you see high places, generally that's a place of idolatrous worship in the Old Testament. For he built the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, that's the northern kingdom, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now, with that in mind, let's read from verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. Now, think what you just read. Did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of nations. So as they traveled down through Ammon, Edom, Moab, all these nations, the Lord destroyed them. Well, they picked up their idolatry. They picked up the idolatrous worship they had. So that's what verse 2 means. Now verse 3. Now how did he do all that? For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal. Remember, this is what he wants. This is what the woman he's with want. This is what the people want. People, it doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Just because the people want this. And he erected altars for Baal. And he made an Asherah. That's where we get the whole thing of Easter. Esther and all that. And Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And worshipped all the host of heaven. And served them. Now remember, when you serve them, that means one, serving in the sense of the seasons, but also we're serving the stars, we're serving the sun and the moon. Why? So that they will be good to us and give us a good crop. So they'll be good to us and do this. They have that same view that we're talking about. What is your view of the true God? That if I'm good, he'll give me? Well, they carry that same idea, but over to idolatry of the stars. Now verse 4. And he built altars in, look at this, in the house of the Lord. This was going on in the time of Zephaniah. Not just out there, but in the house of the Lord, in the temple, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. Satan wants his name there. Verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven. In the two courts of the house of the Lord. Time of Manasseh, time of Zephaniah, and tribulation. What are they going to put up in there? Statue of abomination. Shock us? Nope. That's what's been going on. Verse 6. And he made his son, watch this now, he, Manasseh, made his son pass through the fire, a cultic of Baal worship, practiced witchcraft, and used divination. Satan loves that. And dealt with mediums and spiritualists. He could be alive today doing all of this. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Verse 7. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son, to David's son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. That's why Satan wants that name. Wants that city. People think about it. If you and I looked at the world, let's just set aside we're Christians, know anything about the Bible. We look at the world. What in the world is so appealing about Jerusalem? There's no oil there. It's wreckage. There's nothing there. Nothing. Anywhere in Texas is better than that, in a humorous way. But certainly there are other spots. I mean, let's fight over some spots in Hawaii, some spots on California's southern coast, and in the Bahamas or somewhere, a big oil field or big diamond area. But there's nothing there. Why is it such a hot spot? Because Satan wants what God has named as his. That's why Satan wants you people. When you accepted Christ as Savior, you became God's. Look what it says at the end of verse 7. I will put my name forever on you. If you remember from our study in Revelation, God has placed his name. That's why Satan wants you, people. That's why you're involved in a spiritual warfare. It's just little things like this that we see all through the Bible. Now, having read verse 7, look at verse 9 with me. But they would not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. More than Edom. More than Moab. More than Ammon. Not just as much. Not like them. More than them. Okay, let's go back to Zephaniah. Let's go back to Zephaniah now. Okay, first, we have the act of worship. We've noted that. And then we looked at whom they worshiped, and that was the constellations. That was the constellations. Now let's look where. Let's look at where they worshiped, just to make a few notes on that. And those who bow down, that's the act of worship, on the housetops. Okay, this is where they worshiped. The worship of stars and all the constellations of heaven took place on the roofs or on high places. But here it's on the roofs of houses. Back then, houses were built flat. Flat roofs. And on the flat roofs, they would erect altars to the stars, to the constellation, to whomever they're worshiping. Here it's the stars of heaven. Two very important points about the place of worship being on the roofs of their houses. First, to give you an uninterrupted view of the stars. I'm glad I don't sunbathe on the rooftop. I wouldn't be able to. I'm not like Snoopy. I can't stay on that. I'd roll over and fall off. Okay. So first of all, is on the housetop to give an uninterrupted view of that which they worship, the stars of heaven. Secondly, and more importantly, control of worship. Control of worship. Not in the temple. Not with ordained priests. Not in the ordained manner in which God had is given to them. Not in any of these things. By doing it this way, their own little altar on top of their house, they had private control of worship. Private control of worship. This has always been preferred by a multitude of people, even believers. We don't need to go to a local church. We don't need to study under a pastor teacher. We can do our own study. We can do it our way. We can worship God our way. What we want to do. And these people can call it whatever they want, but it's not what they call it. But they just, we don't need all of this. We can just worship God our own way, and that satisfies people as though that were acceptable to God. The worship on the rooftop was primarily erecting an altar for a burning of incense, but sometimes it included the offering of sacrifices. I won't go to the passages that show you that, but sometimes it goes into that. But it is the second class of worshipers I want to spend some time on in Zephaniah. These are the most alarming. These are the most alarming to us today. Those who try to mix the worship of God and idolatry. Try to bring them together. And I'm going to jump right to it. Let's just read it first, and then we'll come and take a look at it in proper form. Verse 5, and those who bow down on the rooftops of the host of heaven, now second group, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Malcolm. Let's just get right to it. Many religious people, even today, try to combine faith in Jesus Christ with some religious works. For salvation one, salvation two. Going to bring them together. People, that you're saved by works, that you're spiritual by works, even to be a confession, repentance, sorrow, that you're saved, delivered by God for these things, that is a form of idolatry. You are worshiping the works of man, and you've got to understand that. That's heavy, that's cruel, that's tough, but it's true. And that's the way we've got to see it and understand. If I claim that I am saved because I repent, I am worshiping the works of man. If I say that I am spiritual, that God has saved me out of carnality, out of sin, into the Holy Spirit, by confession or by repentance, I'm worshiping the works of man. I'm worshiping the creation and not the Creator. And we've got to understand that. You can't mix these. You can't do that. Heard the other night, I don't even know what I was watching, but something, it was taken in a serious way. God helps those who help Himself. And just sat there, and I just smiled. And that's what a lot of people think. You do your part, God does His part. People, that's mixing. That's what we're doing right here. So let's take a look at what we're looking at now. Christians who don't even bother with faith to be filled with the Spirit, just go to various works of the flesh to restore them from sin. This is what we're talking about. Trying to mix faith. Faith does not mix with anything. Anything. It doesn't mix with works of any kind, mental, emotional, or physical. It does not mix. Now let's take a look. Those who bow down, same verb as before, so we have the act of worship. Bowing down. Now, let's see what they do. And swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom. Okay, what is all of this dealing with here? What do we have going on here? The word to swear is the Niphel. And this is important. That's the reason I'm putting it on the board. The Niphel participle of Shabbah. Shabbah. This is S-H-A-B-A-H. Shabbah. Comes from the root. You ready? Comes from the root of seven. And it means, let me just tell you what this word means right out of the lexicon. To seven oneself. This is what it means. To seven oneself. Seven was an important number in ancient history, not just to the Israelites. Seven, well, I thought about going through a whole long stuff with you, but I'm not going to. Let me just summarize it so we can move on. It's not that dramatic here. Seven was often part of an oath. Seven was part of an oath. That's what we're talking about. We'll use the word swear here. Part of an oath. Oaths were confirmed by seven. See, we confirm a contract by signature, sometimes a witness, sometimes notarized. That's how we do it. What they would do in ancient history, you confirmed an oath, we call it a contract, an oath, whatever you want, by seven. Let me give you an idea. Maybe it's seven sacrifices. Oh, wow, seven sacrifices. They're serious. This is an oath. It could be seven witnesses. It could be seven pledges. Just repeating the pledge. Repeating the pledge or declaration of allegiance seven times. I promise to do this. 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 You just repeated it. That was the oath that you were taken. I read the funniest thing the other day, and the preacher's standing there, and he says to the group, you have to say, I will, not I'll try. But this is sevens. Seven was a number of confirmation of an oath. Seven sacrifices, seven witnesses, seven pledges, repeated seven times. Maybe a declaration of allegiance would be repeated seven times. You know how many times they walked around the walls of Jericho? Seven times. Okay. Now, this was to swear. It was to make an oath. You could call it seven to God. Oath to God. Swear to God. Seven to God. Seven by Malcolm here. You could do it with business or whatever you're talking about. It could be spiritual or business. To swear, to confirm, pledging allegiance. To bind oneself to someone or something by swearing or making an oath of it by seven times. Bind you. So they are swearing or pledging allegiance to Jehovah, Yahweh, God of Israel. Now, in doing that, look what they do now. And yet swear by Milcom. Seven. They seven by Milcom. Well, this lands us right into the battle of the seven-headed dragon. But let's take up a few things now. So I want to show you what we're going to look at. They swear. They swear to God. They swear. Let's see. They swear by Milcom. Okay. What are we looking at? We're going to look at these two words right here. What's the difference? What's going on here? Swear to Jehovah. Swear by Milcom. Two different Hebrew prefixes. Let's take a look what the difference is. Point one. Point one. They swear to Jehovah. But they make the oath by Milcom. So they swear allegiance to God, but they make an oath by Milcom. Two. The Hebrew prefix translated to is a lama in the Hebrew. It's just the L. It looks like this. It's a low sound, but that's all that's there. Now let me tell you what this means. Point two, the prefix translated to signifies to take an oath to Jehovah. To take an oath to Jehovah, that is, to bind oneself on oath to His service. So, they bind themselves to God, to serve God. Whereas the second prefix, it's the beta sound, looks like this in the Hebrew. The beta, Beth is the way it's pronounced, Beth, to swear by a person means to call upon Him as your God when taking an oath. You're calling upon Him as your God when you take an oath. I don't hear it too much anymore, but in days gone by, we would say, hear people say, just the ultimate on my mother's grave. Say that was the ultimate. Well, I'm swearing by my God. And boy, you don't go back on swearing by your God. So, they would bind themselves to God, but they call upon Malcolm, their God, when they would take an oath. Point three. Israel has been specifically warned that they were to swear an oath only by His name. Please turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6. fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we will quickly look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. You shall fear, that means have maximum awe, the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. When you make an oath, it's by his name. He's your God. Not only that you'll serve him, but he's your God. Look at chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We'll look at verse 20. Chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. Cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. Now, just so you'll get the idea, this is very important, all this oath taking. It's very important today, contracts, aren't they? You buy a house, my gosh, takes an hour and a half to sign everything. And you buy a car, you buy things, you do all this. It takes a lot of time. Well, contracts and oaths are important. And they didn't have all of that back in those days. Back in those days, you just took a man's word and you swear by God. That means if you fought before God. Not before this person, but before your God. That's the seriousness of it. All right, point four. By swearing by Malcolm, made Malcolm the more important one, especially to the world. Now, I'm going to put in parentheses here. We're going to come back here. When are we going to come back here? The mark of the beast. What's so detestable about the mark of the beast? What are we saying when we take the mark of the beast? What are they saying? So we're going to have to come back this journey. But let me just give you point four. Malcolm is the more important one. These people give appearance of worshiping the true God, but in truth, they worship and give allegiance to the false god, Malcolm, and that is the god of their business. In order to do business, it's Malcolm. In order to deal with people, it's Malcolm, not Jehovah. It's Malcolm, the mythological god. That's what it's a matter of. When you take the mark of the beast, what is it for? It's for service. It's for enterprise. It's for interacting with people. Trade. Oh, I worship God, but I'm going to take this so I can do that. No, you're saying this is the most important to you. This is where a lot of this comes from if we just keep our head following what God is doing here. Now, point five. In a society where they have to swear, give an oath in business, and we do it in ours, not nearly all societies do, they make that oath or they swear by what is most important to them. Malcolm is the most important. Malcolm is more important than Jehovah to them. Six. So what do we have here? Those who claim to be loyal to God, but who take the mark of the beast. Here, make their pledge to the seven-headed dragon. How we fool ourselves so often that we love the Lord, loyal to the Lord, yet in our lives, idolatry. Other things are far more important. Other things are a greater issue. So let's go over point six. There are many who will claim to be loyal to God, but who will take on the mark of the beast, and you begin to see how that's going to happen in the tribulation. You can see how this is going to happen. It's what's been going on here, in a way. How we fool ourselves that we love the Lord, that we're loyal to the Lord, yet in our lives, idolatry, other things are more important. Many people go to church, pray to God, sing praises to God, listen to the sermons about God, even give money to God. But their life is lived totally opposed to God. Walk out from the church, totally opposed to God. And finally, point seven. This is an example of what's going on in America today. Trying to mix works with grace. in religion, denominations, churches, trying to mix two antithetical worlds. Trying to mix a world where you have to do something with a world where you do nothing but trust Him. And people, I think you see God's attitude about it. God is not going to have it. God is not going to have you mix. Well, I'm saved by grace because I repented. I'm spiritual because I've confessed. I'm spiritual because I feel sorry. You've tried to mix two antithetical worlds, and that's the way we have to look at it. They're antithetical worlds. They're antithetical concepts, antithetical powers. Power of the flesh, power of the Spirit of God. You can't do it. You'd be better off going out with your automobile, filling it half up with gas and half up with water, and try to mix it and see what happens. It ain't going to work. It is not going to work. So this is what we try to do spiritually, trying to mix works with faith. Faith plus repentance. Faith plus lordship. Faith plus inviting Jesus into your heart. Faith plus in salvation too, repentance. Faith plus confession. Faith plus sorrow. All these kinds of things. Anytime we desire to add works to simple grace through faith is like trying to mix Jehovah and Milcom. And you cannot do it. God will not accept it. This gives us an ideal, an understanding of how things are going to be in the tribulation. Now we need to take a look at Milcom, and that's where we'll pick up next week. See who this Milcom is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any question? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. How easy it is in our thinking, Heavenly Father, to just think, oh, there's nothing wrong in doing this. This is a wonderful thing. We'll do this plus worship You. We'll do this plus serve You. What a rude awakening when we find out that it's all an abomination to You. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that You'll help me allow this assembly and this ministry to get the message out how simple the alternative is. Just faith. Just trust You. Just trust Your Son. Just trust Your Spirit. And You will do all things. We don't need to bring in anything else. We can't. Praise You for tonight. In Christ's name, amen.